For those of you who don't know me, I'm one of the small group leaders, and I absolutely enjoy being with my small group and learning together. It thrills me to bits, you know. So, yeah, I pray that you develop the desire to learn the Bible with other people too. I am a sinner saved by grace. I just need you to know that. I'm not here because of anything else, but I'm here because of God's grace. And God's grace has brought me thus far. And the same grace is extended to you, or being extended to you, and I pray that you will receive that grace. Amen. Amen. God is relentlessly pursuing us for a relationship. And I pray that your hearts will be open to hear how much God loves you. See, each time you hear the word of God, you need to understand that God wants you to know what is in his word so that you'll understand how much he loves you. Because from Genesis through to Revelation, the message is, I'm pursuing you. I love you so much, I'm pursuing you. I love you so much, would you come home? That is what the message is about. So open your heart. So on the back, let this be the foundation of what the message is going to be about, that God is pursuing you for a relationship. And he's not going to stop till Jesus comes again. Because that is why he says he's tarrying, so that others will hear the message. I have prayed that your hearts will be made ready to receive this message today. Now, when I say that I have prayed, no farmer goes to sow without first preparing the soil. The farmer always prepares the soil. The farmer makes the soil ready. No farmer would want to waste their time by going to find hard soil or unprepared soil where there's loads of debris, there's broken glass, there's breaks, there's all kinds of things that will hinder the seed from growing. So my prayer in the course of the week for you is that your hearts will be made ready to receive the word of God. So in the course of the week, my prayer for you was that God will so prepare your hearts, but by the time that you are receiving this message, it is as soft as a fertile soil would be, where a farmer would till the land, and where it is dry, he would water it and make sure that it is ready to receive the seed. Amen. And I pray that the word that you're going to hear today will be sown on fertile soil and will produce fruit of 30-fold, of 60-fold, of 100-fold. We are covering a very interesting book at the moment, just in case you've been away for a bit. We only have one more week to go. We so far have covered chapters 1 to 7 in the book of Nehemiah. I love the book of Nehemiah. And the theme for this year, it's rebuilding the church, rebuilding our lives. It's been trailed already. And we are rebuilding the broken walls in this church and also rebuilding the broken walls in our lives. And I pray that you'll be open to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is forever speaking. And identify which walls that you need to rebuild, either on a personal level or join us as a church to rebuild. Amen. Because as we read in the book of Nehemiah, one thing that, go back, did I press it? Right, yeah, that's fine. As we read in the book of Nehemiah, one thing that is very obvious is that all the people joined in rebuilding the wall. It wasn't just some people who did. Others built. And even as they were building, some were holding their weapons in their hand, and they were carrying buckets and things with the other. So we need everybody to come on board. That is why I said, as I speak, I pray that your hearts will be open to find out what walls you need to rebuild, either on a personal level or what God is identifying in the church. You will come on board to help us rebuild. Amen. One thing that I have loved about Nehemiah, or I love about him, is the fact that he is very focused, or I may say was, a very focused leader. He was very consistent, very clearly an intercessor. Whenever he encountered a problem, as we have been reading in the past weeks, he prayed about the problem. He sought wisdom from God. He took action either by putting systems in place and tackling the situation head on, and then he moved on very, very swiftly. Nothing distracted Nehemiah from doing the job that he was called to do. And again, I pray that as you identify your walls, that you would know and take action where action is needed. That you'd seek wisdom from God where wisdom is needed. That you would keep moving and keep building until there are no gaps left in your personal life and that there are no gaps left in the church. Amen.
Amen.
So the story so far from the book of Nehemiah is, God miraculously brought the Israelites out of Egypt and gave them commandments by which to live by. They went against it. God time and again brought correction to his people. Sometimes they listened, on other occasions they didn't, just like we do today. God sent prophets for a period of about 400 years to warn the Israelites that he would remove his protection over them if they did not change their ways. Unfortunately, they did not listen. Now, that warning was such a long time in coming that the Israelites thought it would never happen. But you know what? It did. And they went into captivity for a period of about 70 years. And before you switch off, say, now, what has that got to do with me? When we go against the word of God, we send ourselves away from God, and that removes God's protection and God's blessings of us. So some of the difficulties that we go through, it's not the devil who did it. We brought it upon ourselves. That is your captivity that you are in. So don't switch off and think that the story of the Israelites has nothing to do with me. It has so much to do with you. So they were in captivity for a period of 70 years, but God touched the heart of Cyrus, a pagan king, and he actually allowed the Israelites to come back under the leadership of Zerubbabel. That was the first lot of people who came in, followed by Ezra, who returned a little later. And then Nehemiah was the third person to come with a group of people. Or rather, he came to rebuild the wall. And when before Nehemiah came, the message he received was that things were not going well for the Jews who had returned from exile. They are in great trouble and disgrace, he was told. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down and the gates have been destroyed by fire. Nehemiah was the king's butler, and through God's intervention, he was released to go to Judah to help rebuild the nation. Nehemiah encouraged the Israelites to rebuild the wall in the face of opposition, and they completed the wall in a period of 52 days. Now, that is where the story ends in chapter 7 of Nehemiah, and we are going to continue from chapter 8, where Ezra reads the law. But who is Ezra? Now, Ezra was a priest and scribe. Ezra knew the law, that is the word of God, and a pagan king, Artaxerxes, even testified of this. The king wrote to Ezra before returning to Jerusalem, and this is part of the letter he wrote, which is projected up there. Ezra chapter 7, verse 25. It reads, And you, Ezra, are to use the wisdom God has given you to appoint magistrates and judges who know your God's laws to govern all the people in the province west of the Euphrates River. Teach the law to anyone who does not know it. A pagan king knew that Ezra knew the word. So it wasn't that Ezra was just saying that I knew it, but someone else knew that he knew. If you know the word of God, it is not just you who know, but the people who come into contact with you should be able to tell that you are different from the other people around you. See, we read about when Jesus spoke, he was speaking and he said, you are salt and light. Salt brings taste, doesn't it? Now, you don't put the same amount of salt as the same amount of food. Otherwise, you ruin the taste of food. If you had a big bowl of rice and you want to add flavor, you just put a little bit of salt in the rice, don't you? And therefore, Christians, if the workplace is full of unbelievers, if you are just one person, you are meant to make a difference in that area. Amen?
Amen.
And Ezra knew his God. And this pagan king knew that Ezra was different. And he said, now I know you know the word. So as you are going, go and teach your people. It's as though I'm saying, you know the word. And as you go to your workplace, go and teach your people. Amen? Let people know that you are different from other people. So Ezra studied and taught the commandments and decrees of the Lord to Israel. And he followed the royal mandate to teach it. So here they are, going to rebuild the wall. Have I got that right? Next one, rebuilding the wall community. Rebuilding the wall community. So we're now going to look at Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1. And it says, all the people assembled with a unified purpose at the square just inside the water gate. They asked Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law which the Lord God had given for Israel to obey. They asked Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses which the Lord had given to Israel to obey. Now, just don't worry, I'll just be picking bits and pieces from the scripture, because in the course of the week, the whole scripture will come and you'll have an opportunity to read it. But the Jews gathered not at the temple, as we have gathered in the church today, but they gathered at the water gate, a public place where all could hear the law. Because if they had gone into the temple, only the men could have gone. But as they were in the public place, everyone was able to go. And the people gathered voluntarily by themselves, by common agreement as one man. It is encouraging when believers gather to worship. This is community. When we all gather to worship, that is community. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says that, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do. Some people neglect the meeting together. And that is when our hearts grow cold. When we neglect meeting together, our hearts grow cold, and we grow cold towards God, towards his word, towards God's people. I'm yet to find any believer who is inconsistent in fellowship or meeting together with other believers and is on fire for God. It is always the opposite. It is always the opposite. I'm projecting an image of hot burning coals. Now, believers who come together to fellowship, believers who read the word. Now, coming to church is very different from someone who is on fire. Coming to church is good, but it needs to be combined with reading the word, prayer, and keeping the spiritual disciplines. So let's assume that the image there of hot burning coals represents a believer who is on fire for God. And then that believer then decides, for whatever reason, to then remain at home for maybe 1 week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, 5 weeks, maybe a few months. What do you think is going to become of that believer? He becomes cold. The fire goes off. And that believer becomes a stone cold as a coal, the coal that you see projected up there. Now, what happens if that believer comes to his senses, or someone ministers to the person, or someone touches his heart, or the word of God touches the heart of that person, and they return back to fellowship? What's going to happen? Catches fire, just like that. That is why Hebrews is saying, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. It is sad to see people fall into that category where they get so cold, they don't know how to get back. What happens is when people grow cold, it creates a vacuum. When believers grow cold in their faith, it creates a vacuum. And what happens is we try and fill that vacuum with other things that it doesn't satisfy. We buy this, we buy that, we go here, we go there, we do all kinds of things, and it just doesn't satisfy. Our assembling together needs to be consistent, meaning weekly, that we encourage each other. I feel encouraged that you are here today. Amen? And equally, I get discouraged when you don't come. The communion of saints is a great help and privilege. Let's persevere in doing so that we will be strengthened in our faith. And please warn, if you have a friend, please warn each other of the sin and danger of backsliding. It is good to assemble with a unified purpose to worship God. Amen. There is power when we all come together and we worship God together. And it is demoralizing when people tend not to, and you come expecting your friends and they are not there. We need community. That is what the people did. They all gathered together voluntarily. And we look at rebuilding the wall. Now, you may need to write it down if you're making notes, because I didn't include it in the points up there. Rebuilding the wall, men taking the rightful place in family worship. That is rebuilding the wall, men taking the rightful place in family worship. We read Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 2. It says, so on October 8th, I'm reading from NLT, on October 8th, Ezra the priest brought the book of the law before the assembly, which included the men. And I'm going to pause there for a minute. He said, those who were assembled included the men. Heads of families should bring their families with them to the public worship of God. And I thank God for the men who take a lead in their spiritual growth to lead their households to church. Amen. I thank God for the single parents, because there are some single parents where there are not men there, but the women are the head. So I thank God for the single parents who have committed themselves to know God intimately and teach their children the way they should go, so that when they grow up, they will not depart from it. Amen. Amen. I thank God for the men in this church who have taken the role seriously as spiritual heads in the home and encouraged their families to come and worship God. And I pray for the rest of the men who as yet do not accompany their households, that God will touch their hearts and yield to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. So that they will assume the rightful role as the spiritual leaders in the home. Because we saw the men were gathered there. The men. And if you look around, there aren't that many men here. And I am praying that our men will represent, that our men will be more than the women here. Amen. 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 Come on, shout it. Amen. Amen. We need them, we need them, we need them. So let's pray that they will be touched and they will join us in worshiping God. And we're looking for men of all ages. We're looking for those in the 90s, in the 80s, in the 70s, in the 60s, in the 20s, in the 16s, in the whatever age group, pray them in. Because you know what, when the men come, it is not just coming to sit in pews. Some of our women are looking for men to marry. Am I right? Where do you want us to go and find them? Out there? No, we want them to be believers so that we can find them in here. Amen? Amen. Yes, I like that. Better amen for that. So anyway, I am praying. Yes, amen. I am praying for the children in households to come to faith in Christ. I'm praying for partners to come to faith in Christ. You know, we read in Acts of the Apostles how households came to faith in Christ. We read about how Cornelius and his household came to faith in Christ. We read about how the jailer and his household came to faith in Christ. And I'm praying that this year, households will come to faith in Christ. Amen? Amen. If it happened then, it can happen here too. Amen? And let us pray. Let us pray. So if you are sitting here and part of your household is not represented here, let that be a prayer for you so that you can pray to see them come to faith in Christ. What we learned last week is keep striking the arrows on the floor. Keep striking them until you see answers to your prayers. Keep striking them until you see those in your households red hot for Jesus. Amen. Amen. Nothing else will do. Let that be a prayer on your heart. Amen. So we're rebuilding the wall. Teach the word to your children. Teach the word to your children. It said in Nehemiah chapter 8, we read that some of those who were gathered were children too. And it says, you know, children who were old enough to understand were gathered too. And I'm saying here, parents, please help your children read the Bible right from an early age. I am intrigued at how children know how to work iPads better than I do. You give them a smartphone, they know how to work it. They hold the television remote control in their hands, and if you're not careful, you'll not get a peek at anything you want, because they know how to work the remote control better than adults do. If they are that intelligent to understand things that you and I do not understand, then they are intelligent enough to understand the word of God right from an early age. Amen. Help them understand the word of God. Help them read it. Let it be part of what they read at home. They are interesting stories. I had Bible stories for the children to read when they were growing up, of all sorts. And they loved it. They enjoyed it. It was story format. I'm not asking you to give them a King James Bible and sit them there for hours. No. There are children books that they can actually sit and enjoy. I remember sitting there reading the story of Noah's Ark with my youngest daughter, and she absolutely enjoyed it. In fact, I enjoyed it more than she did. The story was so interesting. They asked you to imagine snakes living on the ark with birds that they wanted to eat, but they couldn't touch the birds. They had to be friendly to the birds, or rabbits that they wanted to eat. And this is the story that they... And I was so intrigued to find out, because I had never thought along those lines before. It helps children imagine what the Bible is like. And it is your God-given responsibility to train your children in the way they should go, so that when they grow up, they will not depart from it. That is Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. It is your God-given duty to train your child in the way he or she should go, so that when he's old, he will not depart from it. It is your God-given duty to train your child to arrive on time at church, so that when they grow up, they will not depart from it. It is your God-given responsibility to teach your child how to serve in church, so that when they grow up, they will not depart from it. It is your God-given responsibility to teach your child how to pray, so that when they grow up, they will not depart from it. It is your God-given responsibility to teach your child how to worship, so that when they grow up, they will not depart from it. If they don't see you worship, how are they going to learn how to worship? It is your God-given responsibility to do that. We know that as leaders. That is why, at a certain point, the children go out to go and learn the Bible that is age-appropriate to them, so that they will understand it. And we are teaching them how to serve. That's why once a month, the 10 to 14-year-olds take that Sunday out, and they stay in the adult service, and they select areas to serve in. We are teaching them how to serve, so that when they are 15, 16, 17, they will not stay at home, but they will know that, no, I have a purpose in church, and I will come and fulfill that purpose. But parents, for that to be effective, we need you to partner with us. Parents, we need you to teach your children that serving in church is important, so that on the Sunday that they are serving, do not allow them to arrive in church late. Encourage them to come early. Find out what ministry they are serving in. Find out if they enjoyed it. If they didn't enjoy it, encourage them to serve in another area. Don't tell them where to serve. That is not your job. Let them choose where they love to serve, so that when they are old enough, 15, 16, because they are old, then they will come to church knowing that they are coming to serve in an area that they absolutely love. This is a huge investment in your child's life. It will save you a lot of headache when you teach your child the word of God. Because you know what? As they grow up, they are going to be rebellious anyway, whether you like it or not. Whether your child comes from a pastor's home or whatever home, hey, they are teenagers, and the hormones are going to kick in somehow. And they are going to start rebelling. But what is going to hold them back a little is if they have the Holy Spirit living inside of them. And the Holy Spirit is prompting them. They want to do it. They want to follow their friends. But the Holy Spirit is prompting them not to go all the way. That is what saved me. That is what will save your child. And that is your God-given responsibility. The church can do so much. At the end of the day, we have them for one day in a week. You have them for 6 days in your home. It is your God-given responsibility. Amen? Amen. Now we look at rebuild the wall. Be an Aaron and Hur. Be an Aaron and Ur. What does that mean? We look at the story in Exodus chapter 17. Briefly, this is where the Amalekites had come to gather to fight against the Israelites. And Moses said to Joshua, his assistant, now select people to go and fight. And as you fight, I'm going to climb up the mountain. I'll pray for you. So Joshua obeyed, and he selected people to go and fight. And Moses also did what he was going to do. He climbed up the mountain and he prayed. And for the length of time that he held his hands up, praying for Joshua and the people who were fighting, they won the war. When his hands got tired and he put his hands down, they were losing. The Israelites were losing. And Aaron and Hur were by his side. And what they did was they got a stone and sat Moses on the stone. And the one was on one side and the other person was on the other side. And they held up Moses' hand so that he held the staff in his hand from the time they fought until sunset. And you know what? All that time, Moses was interceding on behalf of the Israelites and Joshua. And they won the battle in the end. The pastor cannot do it alone. We need to be holding up his hand. You need to be holding up the hands of your leaders so that we will do what God has called us to do. Without you playing your part, we get tired and we put our hands down and everybody loses. And that is what was going on there. Nehemiah chapter 8 verse 8 says, they read from the book of the law of God and clearly explained the meaning of what was being read, helping the people to understand. So Ezra was reading, the priests and the Levites were there, and the Levites explained the law to the people. The Levites helped Ezra fulfill his mission, just like Aaron and Hur helped Moses fulfill the mission. We need an Aaron and Hur attitude. Amen? That was a weak amen. Amen. I like a response. Thank you. This is where ministry leaders and key volunteers come in. Our role is to help fulfill the mission or assignment we have been given in this church. Part of that is to know the word of God. Part of that is to know the word of God. I'm going to read from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, which says, work hard so you can present yourself to God. Work hard, ministry leaders, executive leaders, key volunteers. This is for us. Heads of households, this is for you. Work hard so you can present yourself to God and receive his approval. Be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly explains the word of truth. It is our duty to help correctly explain the word of truth so that those that we are leading, we can help them walk in obedience to the word. How can we explain the truth to people when we ourselves don't know it? Parents, how can you explain the truth to your children in the word when you yourself are not reading the word and you don't know it? Change your ways. Rebuilding the wall, change your ways. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 9, talks about the people weeping when they heard the word of God. There was remorse. Remorse, when you are sorrowful about the state that you are in, it prompts you to want to do something about it. As the word of God was explained to those who were gathered, this fresh encounter with the word of God produced a profound reaction in the people, and they wept. Confronted with the will and character of God, the people were too aware of their shortcomings. And remorse is what we see in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. When Peter preached the word of God, and the people were so touched, they were cut to the heart and they said, brethren, what shall we do? That is remorse. Brethren, what shall we do? That is remorse. My question to you is, does the word of God you hear move you to action? Is what you are hearing right now moving you to action? How about the daily devotions that come through Monday through to Saturday? Does it move you to action? Do we even make time to read the Bible daily? And when we do, are we allowing it to change and mold our lives? As a church leadership, we made a commitment to you 3 years ago that we're going to help you grow spiritually. One of the things we did as a result of that is to bring in the daily devotion Monday through to Saturday. We have invested in that and we haven't stopped and it is still continuing. Why? Because we want to help you grow spiritually. What are you doing to engage to grow yourself as someone who is a believer? There is so much that we can do as a church, and there comes to a point that you need to say, now what am I doing to engage in that process to grow as a believer? Does the word of God produce any reaction in you at all? And I highly recommend that you read Matthew chapter 13 when you go home. This talks about the parable of the sower, and find out what kind of soil your heart is. Find out what kind of soil your heart is. Because it talks, that story talks about a farmer who went to sow out in his field, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell on a footpath, some fell on rocky soil, some fell among thorns, and then some fell on good soil. And the ones that fell on good soil produced fruit of 30-fold, of 60-fold, of 100-fold. Those who hear the word of God and change their ways are those with hearts that are like a good soil. If you do not change your ways, then you haven't got a good soil for a heart. And so what heart do you have? Does the word of God prompt you to want to change your ways, or do you hear it and then move on? Or do you hear it and disregard it? Proverbs chapter 26 verse 11 says it better. It's one of my favorite verses ever in the Bible. If you've been in my small group, I believe you've heard it a few times. As a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool repeats his foolishness. As a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool repeats his foolishness. To hear the word of God, to know what is the right thing to do, and to refuse it, and to keep doing the wrong thing over and over and over again, is to be like a dog that returns to its vomit. How disgusting is that? How disgusting is the believer who hears the word of God and doesn't do it? Why read the Bible? Matthew chapter 13, verse 12, Jesus said this: to those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given, and they will have an abundance of knowledge. But for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them. Let him who has ears hear the word of the Lord. Amen. Amen. So those who heard Ezra reading the law wept. And the following day, a group of people came together to examine the word carefully. They came to examine the word carefully. And as they did, it led them to a time of prayer and fasting. We look at chapter 9, which talks about rebuilding the wall. And I'm going to talk about corporate and personal fast. I'm going to read verses chapter 9, Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 1 to 3. And it says, on October 31st, I'm reading from NLT, the people assembled again, and this time they fasted and dressed in burlap and sprinkled dust on their heads. Or some translations say, the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth and putting dust on their heads. Before I go any further, why do they need to fast? What is the importance of fasting? Fasting is calculated to bring a note of urgency and importunity into our praying, and to give force to our pleading in the courts of heaven. Arthur Wallace wrote, the man who prays with fasting is giving heaven notice that he's truly in earnest. The man who prays with fasting is giving heaven notice that he is truly in earnest. 24 days prior to the fasting, they had heard the law, and they mourned because they realized they had deviated from God's word and they were far from God. But after celebrating the Feast of Shelters, they came back and they wanted to get things right with God. And fasting involves a number of spiritual disciplines, such as setting time aside to read the Bible, to meditate, to pray, to worship. It means a time of solitude. And when we choose to move those things for the purpose of hearing from God, then we begin to understand that these things are truly what is holding us, or what is in control of our lives. So when we fast, we open ourselves to hear the voice of God. When we fast, we receive direction and wisdom from God. And when we fast, we call on heaven to protect us. That is the importance of fasting. And in verse 2, for 3 hours they read from the word of God. And for 3 hours they confessed their sins and they worshipped. Usually when we realize our spiritual bankruptcy, it leads to a sense of mourning. And Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. So fasting can be personal or it can be corporate. And as a church, we know the importance of fasting. That is why we set time aside 3 times a year to fast. And I'm calling on you to join us the way everyone, it says the men, the women, the children, the young enough to understand, joined in that time of fasting. And our fasting time is coming up soon. It is from the 8th to the 12th of February. And I'm going to encourage you to come and join us to fast. Why? Because we want breakthroughs for you as a person. And we want breakthroughs for me. We want breakthroughs for those whose marriages aren't going well. We want breakthroughs for those who are looking for work. We want breakthroughs for those who are looking for the womb to be open. We want breakthroughs for those who are looking for spouses. We want breakthroughs for all kinds of things. And if you're looking for breakthrough in areas like that, you don't stay at home for someone to pray for. You come and pray for yourself. And you fast as well for breakthroughs for yourself. So 8th to 12th February, make it a point. And on the Friday, the 12th, we'll come together at 8 o'clock, and then we pray together. And this is what 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 says. That it says, if I shut up the heavens, this is God who was speaking, actually. He was speaking in reply to Solomon's prayer. And he said, if I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or I command the locusts to devour the land, or I send pestilence among my people, and my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer offered in this place. The Israelites knew they had gotten it wrong. They knew they needed to repent, and therefore they called on God. They humbled themselves and they prayed to their God. It is time for us to humble ourselves and pray in areas where we believe we haven't done right, or in areas where we're needing for God to break through for us. Amen. Amen. And I'm going to touch on the vow in chapter 10. Rebuilding the wall, the vow that the governor signed first, that's Nehemiah, he signed first. The leaders always go first. If there's any, so when with the prayer and fasting time, leaders are going first, followed by ministry leaders, followed by the congregation, followed by heads of households. Because if the leader doesn't go first, who should step in first? So Nehemiah signed, followed by the priest and followed by the Levites and followed by the other people who were there. And they said, we are going to change our ways. This is our vow to you, O Lord. This is our vow to you that we are going to change our ways. And some of the things they prayed about, I'm going to skip. But some the notes will come in the by devotion time and Monday to Friday, Saturday rather. So please look out for it. That is what I'm going to concentrate on as we finish. That they prayed and they repented of their ways. They made a vow and bound themselves to it. The sin that they committed, which angered God and led them into captivity, are the same things they were doing again. And what are some of those things they did? Verse 30, they prayed. They said, we will not give our daughters to the people of the land or take their daughters for our sons. Why was this important enough to mention? Why was it important for them to say that we will not give our daughters to the people of the land or take their daughters for our sons? Why was that important? Because God had said in his law that you must not marry the people that you are going to live with. You must not intermarry. Why? Because it would lead you into sin. Did Solomon listen? He certainly didn't. And I'm going to read from 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 to 2. Please, if you hear nothing at all, hear this. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women. Besides Pharaoh's daughter, he married women from Moab, Ammon, Edom, Sidon, and from among the Hittites. The Lord had clearly instructed the people of Israel, you must not marry them because they will turn your hearts to their gods. Yet Solomon insisted on loving them anyway. In Solomon's old age, they turned his heart to worship other gods instead of being completely faithful to the Lord his God, as his father David had been. The end result was God tore the kingdom of Israel from Solomon and gave it to his servant. The foreign women he married introduced gods into the nation Israel, and the Israelites ended up worshiping these gods instead of worshiping God. The warning still remains today. The warning still remains today that Christ followers would do well to heed the word of God. Christ followers would do well when looking for spouses to marry Christ followers. What concerns me is when believers go out of their way and think they are smarter and wiser than God and blatantly go ahead and marry someone who is not a Christ follower. Not that they don't know, but that they are stubborn and stiff-necked, just like the Israelites were. Not listening to good and wise counsel always leads to heartache. Sometimes, some of these people become faithful followers of Christ. They change and they become faithful followers of Christ. Sometimes, too, they don't. And they lead our hearts away, just like they did Solomon. Solomon was a very wise man. And when he read what God had written in his law, he thought, no, I can handle this. I can handle this. I can handle this. 1,000 women, I can handle this. And as time went on, they led his heart away from God. Second Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? It is very different if at the point of getting married you were both far from God, you were both unbelievers. That is not what I'm referring to. And if you have become a believer since, your God-given role then is to pray incessantly for your spouse, for them to come to faith in Christ. That is your God-given role. There's nothing you can do about it. It is too late. But if you are now going to look for a spouse, then the warning is there. If your spouse has since fallen away, then just pray incessantly. That is why as a church, we are standing with you and we are praying that households will come to faith in Christ. Amen. We are praying that households will come to faith in Christ. And just one area I will mention, and then with this we will close, is how the Sabbath day, that is meant to be a rest day, we treat it as a market day. The Sabbath day that it's meant to be a rest day and a day for us to worship God, we treat it as a market day. That is what they were repenting about, as the passages will come out in the course of the week, and you read it, you'll see. That Nehemiah was saying to them, shut the gates. Don't let those traders come in. Don't let them bring in their things to sell on the Sabbath day. It is an abomination to God. This is what we did. And it led us into slavery. It led us into captivity. Why are you still doing it again? Shut those gates. There are some people who have to work on Sundays. There's nothing they can. The nurses, the doctors, the people who are rotated, because of their job, they have to work on Sundays. And there are other people who choose to work on Sundays because it brings in more money. Those are the people I'm speaking to, where there is a choice, or the people who think Sunday is another day that I can use to do something else other than coming to worship. Maybe I can use that, I don't know, to clean the house. I haven't done it for a long time. Maybe I can wash my car. Maybe cram in more studies. Whatever the reason is, it is a sin against God. The Sabbath day, it's a day for worshiping God. God loves us so much. Remember I said from the beginning, he is relentlessly pursuing you for a relationship. All that you have heard today is God saying, I am pursuing you for a relationship. Watch these areas. Sort them out. Come to me. Sort them out. Come to me. Sort them out. Come to me. That is what it is all about. And if today you will acknowledge where you have gone wrong, he will so happily open his arms and receive you, just like the prodigal son was received back home by the father. That is what the message is about. It's not about anything else. So don't go away thinking, oh, I was battered, I was bruised. That is not what it's about. It is not meant to bruise you. This message is calling you back home to worship your God. This message is calling you back home to worship your God. I'm going to ask that you remain where you are, in a very reflective mood, as we worship at the cross. And then during that time, you'll be asking yourself, God, what areas do you need me to repair? Lord, I'm looking for a heart to be like the heart of a soil, a fertile soil, so that what I have heard will produce fruit, Lord. I don't want to be stubborn. I don't want to be stiff-necked in my ways. Lord, have mercy on me. Let that be your cry.